Please take a seat. In a few moments, Keith is going to be continuing our series on the commitment of a living church, and it's part two tonight. I've missed part one because I wasn't here last Sunday, and I haven't listened to it yet, but I hear it was good, and I'm expecting Keith to be good. Tonight's reading is similar to last week. It's Acts 2. You can find it on page 1033 of your Bible if you want to follow it. And it's Acts 2. We're going to be starting at verse 38 through to the end of the chapter. So that's page 1033. So Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Keith.
Let's just pray a moment before we start. Father, we pray as we come to open your word tonight that you will just, through your Spirit, speak into our hearts that your truths may take root in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep your Bibles open at 1033 so that you can follow some of the verses that I'll be mentioning. So tonight, as Richard said, is the second in our series under the title, The Commitment of a Living Church. And last week we looked at the apostles' teaching, and tonight we're looking at fellowship. The passage we have just read is a window, if you like, into the life of the early church and the fellowship that was being experienced by those followers of Jesus. I want to see what this passage says about the kind of fellowship. Okay. It's the jumper, really. Don't worry about it. It's far too bright for the mic, you see. This is the trouble. Should we try that? Okay. So I want to see what this passage says about the kind of fellowship that those first followers of Jesus were actually experiencing. And I want to explore it in three aspects: the priority of fellowship, the challenge of fellowship, and then thirdly, the witness of fellowship. Keith talked last week about the apostles' teaching and how important that was in the life of those first followers of Jesus. And to understand the link between the apostles' teaching and with fellowship, I want to share a verse from the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, which we'll put on the screen. After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to the apostles and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. In the days between the resurrection and Pentecost, Jesus was busy preparing the apostles for what was going to happen after the Spirit was poured out. Jesus knew there was going to be a huge response to the Spirit being poured out, and they had to be ready. And Jesus was preparing them. So he gave them total assurance and confidence that he was alive. The resurrection was real. Because without that, where would their passion, where would their conviction come from? It was crucial. And then he taught them about the kingdom of God that was going to explode into being. What would it mean for them to live as the people of God? What was the kingdom of God lifestyle? Jesus was giving the apostles complete confidence in the resurrection and teaching them all they needed to cope with the response to Peter's sermon and then to support those early followers of Jesus. And I'm sure Jesus would have reminded them of what he said about their life together during those 3 years he was with them before the cross. Now, however, they would see things very differently because they were now talking to the risen Jesus. And I suspect all that he had taught them suddenly began to make sense. I'm sure he reminded them of those words, "Love one another as I have loved you." And his prayer for them, "I pray that you may be one as we are one, him and his Father." And then again he prayed, "I have given them the glory you gave me." This is how Jesus wanted his followers to live together, to love one another, to be one, to reflect or to carry God's glory. So this fellowship we have just read about in that passage was giving birth to that love, to that oneness, to that glory. Jesus prayed for his followers that they would be one as he and his Father were one. And no sooner was the church born on that day of Pentecost than this unity, this love, this oneness began to work itself out. The Greek word is koinos. It is about a shared life. You see, it isn't just like two people coming together and just touching, or maybe standing close together. A shared life is completely shared. They become one. And as the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost and Peter preached the gospel, the response that Jesus knew was going to happen, happened. 3,000 people became followers of Jesus. And immediately, we see what happened next. They met together regularly and were devoted to fellowship. Fellowship was a priority, a foremost reason for meeting together. And this wasn't some casual gathering of folk with a common interest, something you could opt in or out of. No, they were devoted. Behind the word devoted lies the idea of giving unremitting care to. To give unremitting care to this fellowship. Keeping on being devoted. No flatlining. No slipping back. No getting into a rut. No, this is serious. It's a serious, deep commitment, constantly being nurtured. You see, being together is not in itself fellowship. It's deeper than that. Sitting together in a room in a home is not fellowship. We meet to become God's created fellowship. So what inspired this passion? What inspired this desire to grow in fellowship? Verses 38 to 41 shows us it was the pouring out of the Spirit on the followers of Jesus. Through the Spirit, their hearts were filled, completely filled with love for Jesus. They felt the warmth of his love for them. And this drew them ever deeper into their relationship with Jesus. But more than that, it released in them a love for one another. This love which Christians share, this love which we share, is a gift of grace. It's not something we achieve on our own. It is God's gift to those who love him and want to share their lives with each other. It's God's gift to us. And here is the amazing thing about this kind of fellowship. We are drawn into the same community of love that is the Trinity. God Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. That is a community of love, a community of oneness, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are called to live out that Trinity, love, and oneness. This is the glory we are called to carry. This is huge. This is huge. I want to read a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book Life Together to give you a sense of the hugeness of this fellowship. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. A physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. How inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who, by God's will, are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians. Let him who has such a privilege thank God on his knees and declare, "It is by grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters." What great truths are here. The incomparable joy and strength we get from being with others in Christian fellowship. The inexhaustible riches that open up as we live together in fellowship. The huge privilege to live in fellowship. That it is God's will that we live in fellowship. That it is by grace that we grow in fellowship. And then that amazing truth, authentic fellowship is a sign of the gracious presence of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I found this very moving when I came across this quote because it reminded me of the amazing privilege of fellowship. Sometimes I, maybe we, take it for granted. Something we must never do. So this fellowship is not about like-minded people meeting together around a shared interest. No, we meet because what we share is something utterly amazing. We share a love for the one who created the world, Jesus. We share a love for the one who loves us, Jesus. We share a love for the one who died on the cross for us, Jesus. We share a love for the one we will spend eternity with, Jesus. Not only do we have a shared eternal life, a shared faith, a shared love, we have a shared purpose, a shared ministry, a shared truth, a shared power. We are literally the temple of the Holy Spirit, collectively and individually. The fellowship we are called into comes from the very heart and being of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we allow the Spirit to draw us ever closer together, we experience something very special, because we are experiencing the presence of God in our shared life. So like we as a fellowship and the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together and we become one. So it's not only us as Christians coming together as one. We become one with Father, Son, and Spirit. We are one. And the fellowship is not an option. It's a calling. This is why fellowship has to be a priority for us. Why we must be devoted to it. There's nothing more important than being in fellowship. Whether it be the congregation fellowship, like tonight, worshiping together, or the small groups that meet in people's homes during the week. That is why we see making folk really welcome at our services is so important. Join the fellowship. Why we see small groups meeting in homes, crucial to the life of our church. We call them connect groups, and if you aren't in one, do see Michael at the end of the service. And that is why developing deep friendships is part of the vision of our church. Fellowship is a priority. The priority of fellowship, the challenge of fellowship. Now, here's a thing to say. God's love can be disruptive. Going deeper into fellowship will disturb our lives because we are being transformed individually and together into what Jesus wants us to be. Paul writes, "We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And what that means is that we, you and I, may have idols in our lives that have to be broken. Could be selfishness, prejudice, pride, money, ambition, whatever it is. Because our idols create subtle barriers to going deeper into fellowship. What a challenge to face up to our idols so they may be broken and we can go deeper into fellowship. And what about finding we are with others who we really wouldn't choose to love? What about that? Challenge. And what about the challenges we see in verses 44 and 45? They held everything in common and gave to anyone in need. The paradox of fellowship, it can be actually very scary if we take it seriously. It affects my space, your space. It affects my time, your time. It affects my resources, your resources. In Acts 4, verse 32, this is given in more detail. Can we have a look at that? Yeah. All believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, this was not some form of Christian communism. This was not a manifesto for a new political system. We've had enough with manifestos this week, thank you. Nor is it suggesting that this is a condition of joining a fellowship. For example, they were not required to sell their homes, though some did, as we're told later, but not all, because they continued to meet in homes. They did not live communally, again, as the rest of Acts shows. But you can see what is happening at the heart of this fellowship. It was all about responding to the needs of the fellowship and about our attitude to our time and our space and our resources. Because in fellowship, these two come together. The needs of my brother and sister and my response to those needs. Do we know the needs of our fellowship? Are we open with our own needs? And how good are we at actually responding to those needs? Positively with joy, or negatively and maybe a little bit grudging? Because we are called to lay down our lives for each other. As Jesus showed, we must learn to wash each other's feet. And I know there are times for me when I have my day planned and the phone call, that means I either have to make an excuse or I give up that day. And I admit there are times when it is difficult to give up that time, that planned day, with joy. I don't find it easy every time. But the picture you get in these early days of the church is one of incredible generosity as Christians responded to the needs of their brothers and sisters. Generosity of time, generosity of space, generosity of resources. You see, the New Testament teaching sets no limit for us to follow, or dare I say, stick to. The followers of Jesus put no boundary around their possessions. Their attitude was one of sharing so that no Christian brother or sister was ever left in need. Now, we might live in a different time. We might live in a different society. But what we see in this fellowship is a transformed attitude to my time, my space, my resources. Totally different attitude. I share them with you. Don't form a queue at the end of the service. No, but I share them with you. And you share them with me. No barriers. What I have is yours. What you have is mine. That is what it appeared like. That's what it was like. Perhaps, well, that is what it should be like. A challenge for us, perhaps. And so, the witness of fellowship, the third. Jesus prayed that the fellowship of believers would carry the glory of God. Our fellowship here would carry the glory of God. The groups in our homes, the connect groups, would carry the glory of God. That in them, others would see and experience the presence and power of God. In verse 42, we see the response to the power of God at work. Everyone was filled with awe. The dynamics of that Christian fellowship was powerful. It was from these power-filled fellowships that the early church grew. In verse 47, that fellowship flowed out in mission and in evangelism. It was the fellowship of those early Christians that spoke volumes to those looking on, drawing them in, leading them to find Jesus. It opened the door for that explosive mission that saw the good news of Jesus spread right across the Roman Empire. The fellowship was infectious. People saw the love, the oneness. They saw God's presence, the glory of God in the fellowship, and they wanted to be part of it. There was a recent quote about the churches in this country at the moment, and this was one of the quotes. Is the failure of the church to grow an indicator we are failing to love one another? What a challenge. Is the failure of the church to grow an indicator we are failing to love one another? People saw the love those early followers of Jesus showed each other. This was a community life that was very different to anything else. A community of love. They saw a community of love. And this perhaps reminds us that our prime task is to create a community of love, not a community of activity. Jesus had some harsh words for the church in Ephesus when he spoke through John. Jesus said, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. What a tough message for a church to receive. They were a hard-working church fellowship. They were getting things done. They were pressing on. And then the but. And what a huge but. That in the midst of all their business, they had lost something very special. They had lost their love for Jesus. He had been squeezed out of their fellowship. Yes, of course, there will be activity as we get involved in mission, as we reach out to the community. But if all those who are being drawn into the fellowship, If all they see is activity, if the only conversation they have with people is about what we do and what we might want them to do, then we shall fail. It is who we are that is most important, not what we do. It is the love we have for Jesus and the love we have for each other that really counts. That is where folk will begin to see and experience the Lord for themselves. You see, authentic fellowship cannot help but flow out and draw people in. Those followers of Jesus found favor with those they were surrounded by, and daily people were being saved. They saw the love of Jesus in the hearts of the people. They saw the love that they shared with each other. That is what made them attract those people to join them. That love. So let our prayer be that our fellowship here will continue to be a priority. It has to be a priority. That we will all respond to those challenges, what living in fellowship means and brings. And that our fellowship will be a community of love that will be a witness to those around us in this town and in our streets and in our neighborhoods, so that others may be drawn for themselves to know the love of Jesus and begin to experience that Christian fellowship, which is a gift from God, His grace poured out into our lives, so that our fellowships are places of love where people can find a home and is a little foretaste of the eternal home to come.